Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Have you ever been in a place where you just felt like you should just give up? Maybe right now you're in a place where you feel like you should just give up. And if so, I wonder what it is that you feel like you should just give up on. Maybe it's your marriage, your job, your kid, God, your life. Here's the thing. This idea that you should just give up is a lie. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But because you believe it, it has the power of truth over your life. It doesn't have to be true. You just have to believe it's true. In this series, we're talking about some of the lies that we have believed and lived our lives by. And we don't realize they're lies. If we did, we would not believe them and live our lives by them. The series is called Flip the Script. And the idea is that it's time to stop believing the lies, to replace those lies with truth, and start living our lives by that truth. We need to flip the script. Now, here's something we have not talked about in this series yet. Part of the reason we believe lies is because there's a liar. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I know, I was married to him. Not that liar, not that one. The Bible teaches that we have a spiritual enemy who is called the devil or Satan, and that he is the source of evil. And I realize maybe it's hard for some of us to believe that there's really a devil, there's really a Satan. But man, which he loves, by the way, that we don't believe in him. But you look at all the evil in the world, and it has to come from somewhere. And the same source of truth where we learn about God tells us that there really is this evil being called Satan. And the idea is that Satan hates God. God loves us, and therefore Satan hates us, and he's trying to keep us from God and from living the life that God has for us. The way he does that is through deception, by trying to get us to believe lies. Speaking about Satan, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, we're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen for you. He said, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So in this series, we've been looking at lies that we believe, and maybe we've come to believe those lies because of Satan. And it may be different ways. It might be different reasons. It's not always that. But I think maybe it's more often that we are under the influence of Satan's deception than we realize. And he wants to keep us believing those lies. Jesus said earlier in that chapter, speaking about his teaching, Jesus' teaching, he said in John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, as we think back on the lies that we have talked about in this series, the four lies we've covered, I wonder if you can see how Satan has used them in your life and kept you imprisoned by them. And if you haven't been here for any of those 4 weeks, you can watch those or listen to those online on our website or on the Verve app. By the way, our next series, Atheist, Agnostic, Deist, Theist, Christian, I'm very excited about it. If you are someone who does not believe or you struggle to believe, this series is going to give you very intellectual reasons to take next steps towards faith in Jesus. If you do believe, this series is going to help you to understand why we believe what we believe and equip you to be able to talk to people who don't believe. It's going to be very good, I think. So today, though, we're wrapping up our Flip the Script series with this one last lie. You should just give up. And we're going to look at a story in the Bible where it's very obvious that the source of the lie is Satan. He's the one who's trying to get someone to buy into a lie. It's not always that clear for us, but again, I think maybe he's behind the lies we believe more often than we think. So this story is one maybe you've heard of. It's a story about a guy named Job, and it's found in a book of the Bible called Job. And in the beginning of this book, in Job chapter 1, we find Job in a very good place in life. The book starts out this way. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Anytime you're introduced with, he is the greatest person, well, at least in the East, you know things are going pretty well for you, right? Like, you are the greatest person, at least in this hemisphere. It's like, that's pretty good. And Job seems to be happy, he's healthy, he's prosperous. And then starting in verse 6, we get to overhear this very disturbing conversation that occurs between Satan and God. And so here's what we read starting in verse 6. It says, one day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So Satan says, if Job's life wasn't so great, he would not love you. Well, let's see. Well, let's see if he would love you if everything wasn't so perfect. And God says, all right, you're on. Why does God allow it? We don't know. We don't know, but I have an opinion. I think God allowed it because he wanted to show the world, he wanted to show you, and he wanted to show me that God is worthy of our love and worship even when we have no blessings from him. That it's possible to love and worship God even when you have no blessings from God. And so Job's life got to become an important lesson for all people of all time. But it doesn't really matter for our purposes today why God allowed it. What we need to understand is that Satan decides to attack Job, and we're going to see that the way he decides to attack Job, his strategy is deception, to try to get Job to believe into this lie and start reading from his script. The lie is that he should just give up. Give up on God, give up on life. In the following chapters, we get a very good picture of how Satan goes about this strategy, how he decides to attack Job and try to get him to buy into this lie, which is important because it's the same strategy he uses on you. Like, you will recognize this strategy. He uses it on me. The first thing Satan does is he attacks Job with devastating circumstances. Devastating circumstances. In fact, the losses that Job goes through in just a short amount of time are almost unthinkable. So I'll kind of summarize, but in verse 14, all of his oxen are stolen, which seems difficult. I don't know how you go about stealing that many oxen, but somebody pulls it off, steals all the oxen. And then all of Job's farmhands are killed. In verse 16, it says that while that news was being delivered to Job, another messenger shows up and tells him there was this fire and all of his sheep and all of his shepherds are dead. Then in verse 17, a third messenger shows up, says, Job, I'm sorry, all of your camels were stolen and more of your servants were killed. And it seems like things can't get any worse. But then in verse 18, another messenger shows up with the worst message of all. He says, Job, all of your sons and your daughters were, they're having a meal together and there was this incredible wind and the house collapsed and all of your sons and daughters, they're all dead. Now, some of you hear that and you understand a little of what it's like to just get hit with one thing after another, because it's happened to you, right? You've been hit with blow after blow after blow, and maybe you've had the thought, I should just give up. Like, I just need to quit. Here's what I've seen. When everything goes wrong like that, it's in that moment that people decide to either push God away or lean into him. That's what happens in that moment. You decide, I'm going to push God away, or you lean into him. And the enemy, your enemy, is counting on the fact that you will turn away from God and you will walk away from him, that you will blame him for all the devastating circumstances, and you will turn your back on God forever. But you have a choice to decide not to push God away, but instead to lean into him. So maybe you're going through some stuff right now, or you have been. Maybe your marriage feels like it's falling apart, or you're struggling with an illness, or someone you love is, or you're in debt, or you have an addiction, and you're finally getting to a place where you're realizing it is out of my control, and I cannot seem to move past it. Maybe there's a part of you that just wants to get angry. You want to get angry at God, you want to blame God, you want to turn your back on him. But perhaps there's another part of you that realizes that you need God. You're not going to get past this without his help. And so the question is, are you going to turn away and walk away from God, or are you going to run to him? And that was the question facing Job as all of this happens to him. Will he give up? Did the strategy work? And you would think, man, that's enough to make somebody quit. And in fact, in verse 20, we see Job do the cultural signs of anguish and grief for them. Every culture has its own signs. We dress in black and things like that. Verse 20, it says, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. He is devastated. He's showing it. So then what does he do? We'll look at the rest of the verse. It says, then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And his worst nightmares are all coming true, but he does not quit. He falls to the ground and he worships God. Listen, your script, your story does not need to be defined by what happens to you. It can be defined by how you respond to what happens to you. And Job, in this horrible moment, chooses to lean into God. He worships God. Well, in chapter 2, we see the attacks continue. Job gets attacked with physical suffering and sickness. He is covered from head to toe with really painful sores. And even still, he continues to trust God and worship God. And so the enemy has used devastating circumstances against Job. It didn't work. So he moves into phase 2 of his strategy, same strategy he uses against us, discouraging people. Have you ever had it happen? You know, you're in this place where things are going wrong, and all you really need is someone to come alongside of you and build you up. But instead, someone comes alongside of you and tears you down. And so Job is sitting in the dirt. He's using a broken piece of pottery to scrape and scratch the sores all over his body when his wife shows up. That's what he needs, right? Check this out, chapter 2, verse 9. His wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. She's like, why are you still being faithful to God after all he's put you through? Just curse God and be done with it. You should just give up. See, if the enemy can't get you to buy into a lie, he may try to get someone you love to buy into that lie and then have that person lie to you. Now, I'm not saying that this person is intentionally trying to bring you down, but they bought into the lie and now they're trying to sell it to you. I got the idea for this whole series from a pastor friend of mine named Kyle. And one Mother's Day, Kyle put on his Facebook page this sentence, and he asked people, finish the sentence. Sentence was, my mother always said, fill in the blank. Here's some replies he got. My mom always said, stand up straight. My mom always said, chew with your mouth shut. My mom always said, your face will freeze like that. My mom always said, don't squeeze the cat. I don't know. And those are kind of funny, but he got others that were not so funny. My mom always said, why can't you be more like your sister? My mom always said, you always mess everything up. My mom always said, you're not as pretty as other girls, so you need to work harder in school. Listen, if your mama always said that, your mom is not the enemy, but she is a victim of the enemy. And if you listen to her, you will become a victim of the enemy. And if you've had other people in your life who have told you lies about you, about God, about life, they are not the enemy, but they are victims of the enemy. And they have bought into a lie at some point in their lives, and they're living their life by that lie, and maybe they're so convinced of it that they're now trying to convince you. So, in this story, we see the enemy try to get Job to believe he should just give up through devastating circumstances and through discouraging people. And then he moves to phase three of his strategy, same one he'll use against us. He gives him demoralizing accusations, demoralizing accusations. After Job's wife comes to encourage him, just curse God and die, hey, his friends come on the scene. And they want to do good. They want to console him. They want to help him. And for a while, it's like they do a pretty good job. They just kind of sit with him. They're there for him. They listen. But then they begin to speak, and it goes in the wrong direction fast. I mean, they do say a few things that are helpful and true, but then they say a bunch of things that are not helpful and not true. But basically, they start telling Job things that they say like, Job, this has got to be your fault. Things don't happen just randomly in life. So God is angry at you. You have sinned. You have brought this on yourself. It's your fault. Admit what you've done. God has turned his back on you. He's turned away from you. He's punishing you. You just need to give up. You need to give up. They hit Job with demoralizing accusations. And this is how the enemy tries to get us to give up. One of the nicknames in the Bible for Satan is the accuser. He accuses you. When something goes wrong in your life, he'll say things to you like, God is punishing you. Things don't just happen randomly in life. The problem is that you went too far. God is against you. He's turned his back on you. That's why this is happening. This is your fault. You should just give up. And if that's the script you've been reading, that's a lie. It's a lie, and you need to flip the script, because here's the truth. God has not walked away from you. God will never forsake you. There are consequences for the sins that we commit, but God took the ultimate punishment for our sins on the cross. He paid the punishment for us. And so the enemy is going to try to demoralize you with accusations. Like he'll say to you, he loves this, he'll say, you are what you've done. You are what you've done. And so you do something and you realize, man, I shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. I messed up. But the enemy, instead of coming along and saying to you, look at what you've done, he'll say, you are what you've done. That's who you are. That's how you're always going to be known. You cannot be forgiven. You are your sin. So what happens is every time you look in the mirror now, man, you see that accusation. You see the mistake. It becomes your identity. And if you start reading from that script for a while, it will become your story. You'll start to have thoughts like, well, if that's who I am, I guess that's who I am. No, it's not. And you've got to flip the script. You have to start reading from a different story, a true story. You need to tell yourself the truth that God says about you. God says all through the Bible, God says that he loves you, that you are his adopted child through Christ, that he made you a masterpiece, that you have been chosen, that you have been made holy through what Jesus did on the cross for you. You have been called, you have been redeemed, you have been restored. And so you start reading from that script, and it changes your life. See, here's the deal. So we have an enemy. You have an enemy working against you in your life. Your enemy is Satan. One of the nicknames of Satan is the accuser. You also have a God who is working for you in your life. God's presence with you is called the Holy Spirit. And one of the nicknames for the Holy Spirit is the Advocate. And every single day, the accuser is going to come and he's going to whisper in your ear, here's a script for you to read. And every single day, the Holy Spirit, your advocate, is going to come and say, here's the script you need to read. So every day you have a choice. You've got to decide which script am I going to read from. And whichever script you choose will have tremendous influence over your life. So, by the time we get to chapter 6, Job is ready to quit. He is ready to quit. He says in chapter 6, oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant what I hope for, that God would be willing to crush me, to let loose his hand and cut off my life. Then I would still have this consolation, my joy in unrelenting pain, that I had not denied the words of the Holy One. What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me? Job feels like quitting, but he doesn't. He does it. And ultimately, the question that Job faces in that moment is the same question that we face. Can God be trusted? Can God be trusted? Do I really trust God? What happens next in the story is that Job starts asking God questions. Just question after question. Basically saying, God, can I really trust you? Then, in chapter 38, God shows up and he begins to respond to Job's questions. God says in Job chapter 38, verse 2, who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? He's saying, like, who's asking questions without knowing what they're talking about? And then in the next verse, God says, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. If God says, brace yourself like a man, uh-oh. That isn't good. This is not going in a good direction, right? And so Job has been asking God question after question. And what happens is starting in chapter 38 is God asks Job question after question. And it's chapters long, so I'll just kind of paraphrase to save us some time. Basically, he says, Job, were you around when I laid the foundations of the earth? Because I'm trying to remember, in the beginning there was me and... yeah, there was just me. You were not there, Job. Job, were you the one who determined how much water the oceans would hold? Was that your decision, Job? Did you decide when the sun will rise? Job, do you know how many snowflakes will fall to the ground this winter? Because I do. Like I know that. Do you know how light travels? Do you determine the course that water will flow? Job, do you have power to move constellations? Because I can do that. Like, I can actually move a constellation. How about you talk to me when you can move a constellation? Job, did you know New Kids on the Block would do a reunion tour? Did you know that A-Rod and J-Lo would start dating? Because I knew all that before it happened. Job was like, who's J-Lo? That part's not actually in the Bible. The other part is, So God begins to ask Job all these questions. And on one hand, they're indicting. But on the other hand, they're encouraging, they're comforting. Because, well, it's encouraging to know a God that big. It's encouraging to have God as a friend and knowing that God knows it all. By chapter 40, Job gets it. And here's his response to God. Verse 4, he says, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. Job is like, I'm done asking questions. I get it. I get you. And a little later, he says, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. He sees God in a way he never had before. In the beginning of the book, things were really good for Job, and he knew about God. Now, everything has fallen apart for Job, and now he really knows God. And some of you understand this, because you've gone through some things. Things that you never wanted to go through, things you would never want to go through again. But what you discovered is that God met you when your life fell apart. That you saw God in a way you had never seen God before. See, it turns out we see God most clearly when we need him most desperately. I think of some of the places and some of the people where I've seen God most clearly. Man, I have seen God in homeless shelters. I've seen God amongst street kids in Vietnam. I've seen God in orphanages in India. I've seen God in hospital waiting rooms. I've seen God at graveside services. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Job feels like giving up. He asks God all kinds of questions. God does not give Job all the answers. Instead, he gives Job something better. He gives Job himself. There's this passage in the middle of the book where Job is going through a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. And I bet it's probably at that time, in that moment, when the enemy thinks, I've got him. I've got him. Like, I've got him on the ropes. He is about to go down. Like, he is finally going to give up. And it's right then when Job flips the script and he starts telling himself the truth. He flips the script, and instead of buying into the lies of the enemy, he starts telling himself, speaking the truth of God. He says in Job 19, starting in verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. It's like Job draws a line in the sand, and he's like, listen, my life story has fallen apart. Everything that could go wrong for me has gone wrong. And he sees no hope for redemption on this side of eternity. But that's okay, because his hope is not in this life. And so he says, listen, I'm not going to quit. I am not quitting. I am not giving up, because I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that in the end, he is going to come back for me, and he is going to make everything okay. And that's why we don't quit. We don't quit because we know our Redeemer lives. In the end, victory will be his, and he is going to make everything right. That is what we know. That is the truth we choose to live by every day. That's the script we live by I know that my Redeemer lives.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you could only come this far? And who told the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testify. Let this life within me cry. I know my Redeemer.
So here's what's going to happen in my life and in your life. Every single day, the enemy is going to show up with a script for you to read. And every day, we have a choice whether to read from that script or the true script. The enemy's going to say things like, you don't have what it takes. Everything you've touched in life has gotten messed up, and everything you touch will get messed up. Well, maybe so. But I know my Redeemer lives. You're unemployed and no one's gonna hire you. But I know my Redeemer lives. You are an addict and you will never change. That's all you'll ever be. No, because I know that my Redeemer lives. No one's ever gonna want you. You're never going to find anyone. Well, that may be true. But even if that is true, that's okay, because I know that my Redeemer lives. Your decisions have destroyed your marriage. They've destroyed your family. You've suffered all this loss. You can't handle all this loss. But I know that my Redeemer lives. You're going to die of this disease. You have sinned too much. You've gone too far. You've blown it with your kids. You have no hope. You might as well just quit. No, because I know. I know this one thing. And the one thing I know is that my Redeemer lives. So you have a script that you're going to read from every day. You have an enemy who's going to lie to you and accuse you every day. And it's so easy to just buy into lies and read from that script. So how about as we end this series, let's commit ourselves to God's script, to the truth that Jesus came to bring us, the truth that can set us free. Because you start reading from that script, it will change your life. That you will start knowing and living by the truth that no matter what has happened, no matter what I've done, no matter what I go through, I can always trust God and I will never give up, because I know this one thing. My Redeemer lives.
The very same God that spins things in orbit runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak, and the same gentle hands that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring me victory. Now I know my Redeemer lives. take away my shame, and He lives forever. I proclaim, oh, the payment of my sin was a precious life He gave, but now He's alive, and there's an empty grave. Now I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer. This life within me Christ, I know my Redeemer. I know, I know my Redeemer lives. I know He excited you could join us this morning. Go and find hope that our Redeemer lives. Thanks for being here, and I will see you next week. And until then, and as always, viva la verve.